Whenever you're ready, I'll go ahead and start. Okay. All right, we are on our third class? Third class, the foundation of God's heart for his bride, which is huge, and it's so big it should carry us every second of every day, and if we allow him to carry us, he will never let us go. We talked about it last week because he cleaves to us. And it's the cleaving of oneness, not the cleaving of I like you, which has a lot more security in it than I'm not letting you go because I just feel so fond of you today. You look so cute, fuzzy, cuddly. No, he looks at his son who was crucified, his son who became sin and suffered the pegs of hell to bring forth a bride from his side. And he says, I will never let you go. You are the beloved. You're accepted in the beloved son of my love. And, you know, sometimes people go, I want it to be all about me. I can't feel loved unless it's all about him loving me, just directly me. I don't want to have to think about being loved only because I'm in the son. But that's just an unrenewed mind speaking and a selfish heart at that. But to see what God sees when he looks at his son and has always felt when he considers his son, the son of his love, like Colossians chapter 1 speaks of, man, there's no better place to be loved by God than in Christ as one with him, as part of him. And to participate in that love, the love relationship of all time, of beyond time, of before time, of timeless eternity, to be able to at least drink in from that well it's truly beyond our comprehension that the Lord would allow for that and die for that, that we might have access through Christ into their communion is, well, it sure does exceed I like you because you're sweet, cute, and cuddly. Which, by the way, we're not sweet, cute, or cuddly. That's why Christ had to die when he became one with us. And but it's by grace that we've been accepted. In fact, let's look at that in Ephesians. I think it's chapter 2, verse 6. I'm guessing. I retract that. It's chapter 1, verse 6. I think it's chapter 1, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1. And Liz, you might as well just start typing now. No, I'm just teasing. No, I'm just teasing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. You're such a blessing, such a sweetheart. And I like, well, we all would just love the way that this is worded in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. In other words, the grace that God is speaking of in this specific verse is so super abundantly amazing that even before he says the word grace, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. I mean, the grace that he's about to introduce and what the subject of that grace is so beyond that it actually has its own glory. The glory is so amazing that you have to just rejoice and praise that this grace is so phenomenal. And it is the grace that we would be accepted in the beloved. To the praise of the glory of his grace through which he hath made us accepted in. Oh, man, I know it takes the Holy Spirit to help me and to help us even have a clue about what that means to God. But there is such grace that he would do this. And that becomes a foundation when we know a heart that would be willing to make it so. Through which he hath made us. He made it so when he offered up his son. Jesus made it so when he offered up himself, gave himself for us at the cross, that we would be accepted in the beloved. Wow. Now, acceptance in the beloved, it's just another one of those deeper life fishes that swim around in our brain. No. We've got this big swimming pool called deeper life thoughts and concepts. theologies and doctrines. And all these fish swim around in this tank called our brain. Not the spirit of our mind, because that's where we become renewed. But our brain is this fish tank of thoughts and concepts and ideals, doctrines and philosophies. And accepted in the Beloved can just become like one of those in Christ, deeper spiritual ideals based on scriptural truths and realities that never quite make it out of the fish tank into the explosion of Christ revealed as our life in our innermost being, so that the water just pours out the threshold of his life. And I like what Lindsay said, that those fish are pretty and they're colorful and they're entertaining, and we can bring them out and show people our pet fish. Look at this one. Accepted in the Beloved. And we can ask the Holy Spirit to feed our fish, you know, with more scriptures and illuminations, making them more colorful and making them grow until we become so puffed up, because knowledge puffeth up, that our fish tank eventually gets so heavy we don't know what to do with ourselves, because we have no life, just a lot of ideals. But God wants to bring us to the place where we are praising the glory of this grace. We are beholding it. We are holding it in our being. We are transformed into its likeness. We've moved beyond contemplating something into the reality and relationship of it. And that's the work of God, revealing his Son. And when he does that, you know, those fishes, they lose their appeal. And the water of just those thoughts that used to swim around in our brain and entertain us, you know, like philosophy does to so many. You just begin to want more. You can't live off that. That doesn't satisfy. That's not the water of life. That's not the sun up there. Those are just ideas about him. They don't give the bread of life. They're not sustaining. They don't give life for others. They don't nourish the Father with the sweet savor of his Son. They simply make us feel deep, spiritual, and heady. And that's not what the bride is about. That's not what the bride is existing for. You know, it would be possible to have chat rooms and Bible studies and classes around the ideal of the bride, the idea of the bride, the philosophy of the bride, the doctrines of the bride, the scriptures of the bride, and add them to our fish tank and just get proud. Some people get exclusive. They feel special. But to know what it means to be his bride through Christ and in the spirit in which we were brought forth from his cross makes you nothing and him everything, and us together one, his habitation. And to express him as his bride, you know, that means letting the Lamb nature come forth in life, in death, in serving, in giving, in blessing, in taking the lowest seat, in esteeming others better, in making yourself less so that others can receive a greater blessing, a greater press forward into Christ and into their needs being met. It's just so contrary to what our mind does with those ideas and doctrines. You know, when we let the thought of what it means to be the bride, or the thought of what it means to be accepted in the Beloved, or the thought of what it means to be in Christ, swim around in our own brain, in the water of our own understanding too long, it can be a little bit dangerous, because we begin to formulate ideas and opinions based on things that aren't coming from God revealing it by his Spirit and making it so through his Son in us. And, you know, there just comes a point when you say, Lord, break that tank and let them all swim away. Lord, I don't want to feed those fish anymore. I don't want to gain more knowledge some more pet doctrines to swim around and look pretty. I want to know you in the power of your resurrection. I want to be made conformable to your death. I want to fellowship with you in your sufferings. And I count all those fish and all those ideals and all those heady things as loss compared to the excellency of knowing what it means to be found in the Beloved, to be found in you, not having my own righteousness and righteous ideas and external extemporary things that I add to the Jesus that is just the living one in whom I'm found. You know, you just, something just begins to say, I count it loss, I count it loss. That's bride heart working. I count it all loss but you. The you that's essence, the you that's living, the you that gets into my heart and changes my motives and lays its life down for others through me. That's the you. That's the you that the bride has at the end of the day. And she's found bearing his image like it speaks of in Revelation chapter 21. We'll look there a little later. But she's found having that because she made decisions, lots of them, big ones, little ones, daily ones, constant ones, to choose him above his things, to choose him above ministries for him in his name, but not really by his life, doctrines about him, but never being conformed to his image. All the trappings of the things of God that are devoid of the essence of Christ truly entering into us. Like what you shared before, I really want him to have a home. I want him, see, to you, and I'm speaking to Lindsay here, to you, that has become not a head knowledge. That's not a doctrine to you. That's not an ideal or something that you've added to your spiritual status. You felt the heart of God, and your heart is crying out, make us and make me in your habitation. I want you to be accepted and loved and have a home. And see, that's bride heart. It's that heart that doesn't care about knowing anything, but cares about him having a house, him having a bride after his own kind, him not being alone, him not having to sleep out on the temple step, you know, him not having to have ravens feed him instead of his bride give living water to him. You know, that's when you feel the transition from all those things swimming around in your head to a heart that's ready. I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready to lose for you to gain. I'm ready to be what you need me to be by your spirit in me. I'm ready to look a fool. I'm ready to maybe fail in things that I used to call spiritual to gain a deeper measure of your true eternal spirit, to maybe look less in the eyes of men so I can lay my life down in a deeper measure that they might have life through the dying of the Lord Jesus, Lord. All I know is if it's you, I want it. And if it's not you, and it builds me up in a way that doesn't bring forth your image, I don't want it anymore. I don't want it anymore. And where I still get enticed and drawn away from you by your things in the trappings of religion and deeper life teaching and exciting doctrines and the waves of what the Spirit's doing in the earth that so many churches and people get caught away with. Lord, I want to believe for a foundation to be laid in me where your heart will work in me and those things will just taste so bad. I won't want that. It will start to draw me and try to entice me with how it's going to make me look and make me feel so spiritual and look so good to others and accomplish so much, quote unquote, in the earth. And Lord, at some point, I want to experientially know that that tastes, sounds, looks disgusting to me because it's a cheap imitation of your son and it's not really him. And I don't want to eat that junk food anymore. I want to eat the bread of life. I want to have the real Jesus. I want to be with him like a bride. I want to share his nature. I want to fellowship in his sufferings. I want to be where he's at, not over there swimming on some big surf wave with a bunch of people after a spiritual high. I want to be with him. If he's there, great, but if that's just something to give me some excitement in my walk, but that's not really what your need is to manifest through your body. That's not really what you need to do, what's in your heart, the burden and desire of what you want to manifest through your body. Then I want to be there, Lord. Well, I believe that is part of the work of the Spirit of God in us. It says that he would make us willing to both will and to do of his good pleasure, that God worketh in us. God worketh in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. We know that that pleasure is found in Jesus. And so instead of getting caught up in trying to be more loving to Jesus and trying to not want all the deeper spiritual trappings of religion, how about we not work on us getting better? Because God said, I crucified you because getting better isn't my method, but life out of death is my method. And Christ being the life that came forth from your crucifixion with him, that's your hope. So instead of trying to fix something that's off in our heart toward Jesus, how about we just say this? I believe in the operation of God, that he put away the old me with my selfish heart and desires and affections, and my death with Christ is the answer to the things in me that are yet conformed to his image. And his life is what's going to be the change, not me changing and getting more loving and committed, consecrated. So, Lord, I am praying, according to your word, that you would work in me by the very spirit of your Son who pleases you to both will and to do your good pleasure. And not just make me feel so bad about wanting the things of God that for a season I forsake the fun stuff to try to be with the Lord and in ways that I don't even understand. Ridiculous. Lord, do a deep work that only you can do in me based on the reality of who I am in your Son. And let his life change me from the inside out, man. That I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want it. I want him. I want him. He is better than life. You know, David said it. The Song of Solomon says it. Your love is sweeter than life, better than wine, sweeter than honey. I have tasted and I have seen, and I am from the inside out convinced that Jesus satisfies way more than his things, that everything the world can offer, everything that man's pleasure and approval could bring to me, and the riches and wealth and fame of this whole system down here on earth. Oh, Lord. I just want Jesus, the Jesus that fills me with his life, with his essence, with his mind, with his ways, with his desire towards the Father and care for others. He's changed me. I have his heart now. Oh, that's what the new covenant's all about, that we do it by life, by his life. It's no longer the command of the law to people who don't have it in them to do what the law's asking. That's gone, put away. We have a new and living way. We have Jesus in us. And what does it mean to be the bride and to have literally be united to the groom who is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, to be joined to the true vine, to be one with the eternal Son? What does that mean? It means that all the root and fatness of him as vine, all the nature and sweetness and the person of him as life, that comes into you. That's yours through oneness, by virtue of oneness, through union into Christ as the vessel of his fullness. We bear in us the glory of Christ. And because of that, we don't need some fish tank swimming around in our head with all these colorful ideas that make us puffed up. We have the river of living waters, endless supply, a fount of endless supply that flows up into eternal life coming right up out of our bellies. Christ is in us, in our innermost core. Hallelujah, man. The fountain that never runs dry. This old fish tank up in our brain, man, that's what Jeremiah called a broken cistern. It can't hold no water. Give it enough time, that thing's going to leak, and all that water and all those colorful things are going to come up dead and empty and void, because they're just ideas. They're just doctrines. They're just concepts about the bride. But when you get to know the groom as your life, when you let the living water of Jesus bubble up from the well of your spirit and fill you and flow out of you, man, now you're knowing what it means to be bride. See, the bride has life. In the Song of Solomon, she had spent, I always consider Ecclesiastes like her, the before and after story. Because Ecclesiastes comes right before the Song of Solomon. And I always kind of imagine the Shulamite of the Song of Solomon in the fields of Ecclesiastes, you know, chapters before the song begins in Ecclesiastes, out there laboring under the sun, under the hot taskmaster of the law, doing it in her own strength and dying, just sunburnt and exhausted and overwhelmed and burnt out and freaked out and vanity of vanities. There is nothing new under the sun. I work and work and work to work and work some more, and there's nothing. I can't break gravity with all this. It's just the same old sweat of the brow. And she just gets fed up with living in separation from the sun and trying to fulfill what only his life can, which is a pretty hot sun to come up under. And if we can imagine the things that she's laboring to enter into in the book of Ecclesiastes as things like love Jesus, love God with all your heart, be passionate, be the perfect Christian, be the most gentle, loving, giving minister, be the most worshipful, 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 loving, tender-hearted, giving all, fully consecrated priest unto God. Yeah. Oh, and boy, does that have a beautiful meaning behind it. But anyway, so she's, oh my Lord, she's trying to be the bride of Christ. Oh, I want to love you and not your things. Oh, Lord, I want to worship you with all my heart, Lord. I want to lay my life down because, you know, now she's getting really burnt out trying to do that. Depression comes in. Unbelief sneaks through the back door. Fear comes in the window. Rejection comes through the little doggy door under the down the chimney. Regret. She's being invaded by the darkness of her own understanding of how she's supposed to get to Jesus. Because it doesn't work. Yeah, now she's much afraid. And she's laying there, you know, at the end of the day saying, just try your best and fear God and keep the commandments. It's all vanity. You know, Jesus comes to that lady laying there in her failed attempt to be this glorious bride, in her exhausted, burnt-out mess of a life, in her shameful state of unbelief and rejection and fear that she tried and it didn't work for her for some reason, just didn't work for her like it worked for the other ones. And instead of coming to that woman that's worshiping the most beautifully in the church service and doing all the great ministries and seems to be so awesome, everyone wants to be like, Jesus, King Solomon, the bridegroom of the church, comes up to that little mess, that little heap of jello on the ground there, that little sunburned mess, and he starts singing, "You're ready. You're ready. Finally, look. I can sing now, and you won't start singing your song back at me. Before you can just drink in to the praise of the glory of the grace." Oh, she starts understanding a little more what that means, the praise of the glory. She's laying there totally done, sunk, finished. And he starts singing songs like, "You are in me and I am in you. This is the day that I want you to know. I want you to know that you're in me and I'm in you. I want you to know what I brought forth through my death and in my resurrection. I sent my spirit to tell you, but you've been so busy trying to do it apart from me. He couldn't get a word in edgewise. We've been waiting for you to fall down and stop. We've been waiting a long time. But the law is having its perfect work in you, and you are knowing that in you there is no good thing. And it is all vanity to try to be what only Christ can be in you. And the only way you can get Christ to be it in you is to receive abundance of grace by faith and not by the works, lest we boast. So just lay there in your emptiness, in your exhaustion, and let me kiss you with the kisses of my mouth. Let me sing my song from the right hand of God, where we're seated together in heavenly places, joined in eternal oneness. Let me breathe into you the breath of life. Let me give freely the root and fatness of all my infinite supply, that you might live, that you might be lifted up by the life of Jesus, the resurrection, that you might know me in the power of my resurrection, that you might experience what it means to be the vessel of my fullness, not of your efforts to please me in your own strength and to impress others with your own spirituality. Let me bring you into the wonder. Let me bring you into the glory. Let me bring you into this realm of grace where all is given freely through union with Christ based on his death and his resurrection. Experientially know the love of God. And what does it say in Ephesians 3:18? Be filled with all his fullness, the height, the length, the breadth, the depth, the width, to know the love of Christ beyond knowledge. It says beyond knowledge. And we can't know that beyond knowledge love that fills us until we're willing to receive abundance of grace and let him love us. There's a big old thing to the let him. Letting him, receiving grace. They that reign in life by one, Lord Jesus Christ, they that receive abundance of grace shall reign in life by one, even Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Romans 5, I think. They that receive abundance of grace shall reign in life by one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's those who have received abundance of grace, not just a little, not just a couple times, not just when they had a problem. These guys are constantly receiving grace, abundance, grace for grace have we received of his fullness. And that grace comes from being in a relationship where we are meant to receive of his fullness and be filled with the life of another. And that only happens because we are his bride, because we're in union with him. That's the benefits of being joined to Jesus as opposed to being a good Christian for Jesus. That's the benefit of being in Christ instead of trying to get things that are of him, apart from him, that build you up in your stature. And what a sweet relationship we have with Jesus. And the foundation of that relationship, the basis upon which it works, the principle through which it exists, comes from the love that he made us one, the love that he manifested on his cross when he died for us, that we might become his body, his bride. So we are held by the reality of how this new relationship came forth. It came forth through the cross upon which he died when we were yet sinners, yet without him, yet dead in our own sins, dead in darkness, alienated from God in the household of God. He died for us. We didn't do a dang thing. We except crucify him with our own wicked hands. Other than that, we had no merit upon which he would have moved because of something good in us. It was based on something that was in his heart, that was so big in his heart that it pushed him all the way to Calvary and into the greatest depths of loss that he might gain this bride. Apart from her virtue, apart from her merit, apart from her manipulating it out of him or earning it from him, it was initiated and conceived in the heart of God. And when we see that in the power of the Spirit, we're held by that foundation. You know, we are a little more persuaded. We're a little more convinced that, man, he wants it more than I do. He's made it so, and he's not letting go. There's a good poem. He's made it so, and he's not letting go. And these are the things that will convince us when we see God's heart and what he did in his son on the cross. And I don't want to feed the fishes in our tank today. I don't want to throw out fish food but much of the differentiation of whether it feeds knowledge in our head or sustains the Christ in our heart is based on if our hearts are towards the Lord. But my heart and desire in this moment is not to declare anymore, you know, the facts of the matter, as much as to say what only the Spirit can communicate, which is there is an essence and a realm that the eye hath not seen and the ear hath not heard and the heart cannot comprehend, but the Spirit wants to freely bring us into, that we can. It's almost like stepping out of one room and into another, out of Ecclesiastes and into the Song of Songs, out of the flesh and into the Spirit, out from under the sun and into the sun himself. And there are two different universes isn't a big enough distinction. Two different complete realities, economies. You try to find a word, it still won't be a big enough gap. But what our hearts should endeavor to do is to step out of the realm of us and this world and our mind's way of figuring things out and our understandings of things, to not be satisfied with that, to say, no, take me into the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the Spirit. Show me where you live. You know, in the Gospel of John, when the followers of John the Baptist finally saw the one John came to point them to, behold, the Lamb of God, you know, the first thing they said, where do you live? That's the first thing they said to Jesus. And he said, come and see. Come and see. He didn't say, come and learn. Come and figure out stuff with me. Come and have a lesson together. Come and see where I live. Because I want you to learn of me. Eventually, I want you to know me as a bride would in the very oneness of the nature. I want you to be where I am. He prayed it in John 17, where I am, that they may be there also, that the glory that I have, that they might have that glory in them, that they might know the place that is eternally ours, that they might live here, that they might exist here, that they might be of us, born from above, from the Spirit. And so something in us has to say, I want to come and see where you live. I want to step out of my place and step into your place. I want to live there. Oh my gosh, Lord God, Could it be that every day I could live and move and have my being in Christ, that I could walk in the Spirit even while I'm living on the earth? Lord, could you be that big, and could the reality of our union overtake me to that degree where I'm more there than here? And I'm here, but really I'm there. And when I'm here, there flows out of me to this dark world. Could it be that real? Could this union be that real? That to see me would be to see you? That when people are around me, they taste you? They see and sense and smell eternity? The eternal Lamb, the kingdom of God, the universe of the eternal coming right out into this realm through me? Yes. He says, yes, that's how it's meant to be. That's your destiny. That's your call. Come and see and be filled and be changed. Live. Move. Be hid and lost and consumed and filled with me. I'm your life. In the year 2001, on December the 30th, our local fellowship had a end of the year kind of praise and worship service. It was right here in this, right where you're sitting right now. We were right here. And our pastor, R.T. Nussbaum, shared a sermon that night, of which we just recently transcribed and made into a booklet that we're taking to Ireland next week to hand out to people all over that part of the world, called A Bundle of Myrrh. It was shared on December 30th, 2001, that night. And before that sharing happened, we had a little worship service, and I always carry with me a little hand tape recorder. I've just been addicted to not letting any of the Word of God drop to the point of craziness. I've recorded, I think, almost every single class I've been in for the last 25 years, which means I have a lot of cassette tapes, DVDs, and CDs in my house. Praise the Lord. He knows what he's doing, but I think it's for him. But I had my little hand tape recorder that night, and I noticed that while they were doing the worship, the Spirit started to move. And they started, our pastor, he started singing like a prophetic word that went on and on and on. Under, you know, it was, no one really maybe could make out the words, but I could sense that eternalness. This was eternal. Eternity was speaking. The Spirit was speaking. So I put my little hand tape recorder up and just hid in the corner so I wouldn't break what was happening by being an utter nuisance, which I can do very easily. Thank you very much. And then my little tape recorder there. And I got the whole thing. I went home and I just transcribed that thing. One, two, 2.5 pages of a prophetic song that has stuck with me, ministered to my heart for the last, 12 years. Hasn't lost, you know, initially I thought, wow, that was amazing, man. But, you know, usually a couple weeks later you forgot it. 12 years later, this thing has not lost one glimmer, one eternal glow of its essence that blew me away and ministered grace to my heart. And for that reason, I felt it would be apropos to just read verbatim the prophetic song that came forth that night, because I believe it came directly from the heart of the Lord. Now, I am so tired of hearing my own voice. Excruciatingly so. And Lindsay looks so adorable in her new glasses. Oh, although the kingdom of God is by free will, and you do not have to do this, and I really mean that. If you feel comfortable, I have the word here if you want to read it. And then all of the people who are ever watching this can see who our one faithful student is, without whom we would not even have this class, because if she wasn't here, we would probably not have this course. So it's because of you we're all being fed from the heart of Jesus, because of your heart for the Lord. And so I think that's, personally, I think that's pretty darn special. So to all of those who will be watching this DVD, listening to this CD, et cetera, MP3, and all the other digital formats that have yet to be brought forth in ages to come. This is Lindsay Earle, our beloved Bible school student. And if you just want to read it.
Coming to you soon on Blu-ray, ultraviolet. Just kidding. This is my work uniform for generations in the future. I don't always dress like this. For the eyes are in the head, and I see you according to what I have done. Your eyes are in the earth when you look down below, for there you strive so hard. But come up and come away, enter in. Be filled with all the fullness, for I have separated you. I have made you holy, separated unto me. And you have strived hard to be one with me, but my work is done. And I would awaken you. I have wrestled you from your sleep, your deep slumber. And I say, look, look above, not into your dreams, not into your desires, but into that which is, and find all joy. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into what he has done for you. Be not afraid, for his word is a beautiful work, but you must have your eyes opened to him. And when you see, you will know that it wasn't just a work. It was union that settled the fact with the enemy, the world, and with the flesh. He made you one with him, and all that he is now, and all that he is now yours. Let the Holy Spirit arouse you, awaken you, shake you. Let the Spirit of God move upon you. Let the Holy Spirit speak through the Word of God. Let him declare things too wonderful to be said, and let him show you that which no man can do, but that the Son has done. That is why his name is above every name, for it is a glorious work, for he has brought us into himself and made us one. So rejoice, rejoice, and cry out at the same time. For joy rejoice, and yet cry out, for he that has made you one will open your eyes, for you are there with him. You are not far from him, for you are one with him, joined to him, side by side, bone of his bone. Cry out, and he will show you glorious things, wonderful things, and your mind will be renewed, your mind will be washed. And you will be free from dead works, and those dead works will fall off of you as old, rotten, and decayed things. And you will be separated unto newness of life. And you will walk in the peace that comes from being one. You will not fear what man shall do unto you, but you shall be found in joy with him who makes your heart glad. People shall look at you and wonder. You shall be a wonder in the earth, for even though you be heavy laden, and even though the things of this world come on you and against you, your heart shall be above. And they shall know that there is one that they cannot touch that is very near unto you. And they shall wonder, and they shall be jealous. Yes, they shall be jealous, and they shall be envious, because they will see a glow of his glory. For they will take note of you that you have been with him, that you have been with him. They will see his glow upon you. Some will rejoice and say, there is an out, there is a way out of the darkness of this world, because we see light. Oh, not off in heaven somewhere, but on his bride. They will call too, they will pursue him. Who is this? Who is this one? Who is this? How is he better than our lovers? What makes him better than our lovers? Why is he so much more glorious? They will pursue him as you pursue him. They will see that it is a lifelong pursuit, not for ministry, not for things, but for Jesus. You will live with him for eternity, and it will start out in this lifetime. Your eternity will begin today. Now will be the day of salvation. Now will be the time that you want. You will not look for one day. You will not cry out for someday, for every day shall be sweet to you. You shall find him that is the sweetness of all vines, for he is the true vine. You shall taste of his grapes, and you shall taste of his wine, for his wine and his love is better than wine. His love is better than all wine and all sweetness that you could ever experience. You will know it, and you will grow in it, and your love will grow sweeter and sweeter. The days will be but fleeting moments, but the day himself will shine forever in our heart. Your rejoicing shall be forever and ever, for he shall be that wonderful one that you have not just lifted up your arms to, but you have lifted them and wrapped them around him. You have cleaved unto your husband, and you have left father and mother. You have left everything, and you have found him that is true. You have found him that is faithful. You have found him that is peace. You have found him that is love, him that is righteousness, him that is joy. You shall be full of one thing. You shall be the fullness of him that filleth in all. He is the one that brings fulfillment, and nothing else, no one else, no thing, nothing will ever take his place again. You shall be one throughout all eternity. When the angels look at you, they shall wonder, they shall bow. They shall fold their wings and they will bow down, but not over you. They see him. They not only see his servant, they see one. They don't see two, they see one. And all of heaven will rejoice. And of the heavens of the heavens will have found the moment, the time, the thing for which all things stood. Everything shall glow of life, everything shall glow of life, for that life shall flow upon all things, shall flow out of that two made one. It shall be the heavens of the heavens. It shall be that which is above all things. You will have reached the heavens of the heavens. In all things, whether in earth or under the earth or even in the heavens, will bow to the heavens of the heavens. And no thing, nothing, anywhere shall ever influence you again. For all that he is in you and fills you. He is the Son. He is the Son and the husband that has brought you into him, not just brought you into heaven, but has appeared and made you one.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lindsay. You read that very well. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for things that are too wonderful to describe and more wonderful than we have words for, and we have yet to behold the glory of this grace, the relationship of this glory, of this union that fills eternity, the eternity of your heart, Lord, to be so satisfied and translated into a place that is Christ. Lord, it is the work of your Spirit. It is the work you have done on the cross. It is ours by faith. And we do want to enter in, Lord. Draw us and we will run. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. May we not live off these old wild dead vines down here, trying to eke out a life of satisfaction where there is nothing but broken cisterns. May we find you. May you be the heaven of our heavens, the life of our life, the sweetness of all vines. May you be that which, exceedingly abundantly satisfies and fills us to overflowing, Lord. Father, may the realm of Ecclesiastes and all the torture, torment, and labor be just a signal to us that we are not in you, abiding in the way that you've called us to. May we come and see. May we come and live in the place that you've made us to go, straight into your Son. And may he be unto us all things, not as a doctrine in our head, but as a fulfillment that lives in our heart and fills us full of your eternal Spirit. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name, with faith, believing that even as you have spoken them, you will bring them forth in life in us. So we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.